I'm sure we can all say it's wonderful to be forgiven, especially by someone who's close to you, someone who knows you well, maybe a family member, a friend, a coworker, someone at church. And isn't it especially wonderful if that person we've sinned against doesn't keep bringing it back up? Does it keep reminding you even how that person might look at you? In other words, what a beautiful thing it is to be completely forgiven. The trespass is not only forgiven, but it's forgotten. I'm glad my wife doesn't hold against me the time I left a big stain on our carpet because of bleach. Bleach and carpet don't go together. And when I broke one of our wedding gifts, a china candle holder that she really liked. Honestly, when you know you're forgiven, there's joy. And how much greater joy we experience when we are forgiven by God. And we'll see tonight that God's forgiveness is really complete. We say that verse often, Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our what? Transgressions from us. Now think about it, when Jesus healed the sick, he made them completely whole. He didn't just partially heal them. And his healing power is beautifully summarized in Matthew chapter 15. Let me read verse 31 for you. Insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, the blind to see. And what was their response to this healing power? They glorified the God of Israel. And just as Jesus made people completely well when he healed them physically, so also he does provide complete salvation when he heals us spiritually. Remember that verse we looked at last week, verse 10 of Colossians 2, where it states, "And ye are complete in him." Now, what is contained in our full salvation, this completeness? Well, the portion of scripture that we'll look at this evening, verses 11 through 15, describe complete salvation. And the thoroughness of our salvation can be summed up in three words: transformation, forgiveness, and victory. First, our complete salvation is described as a transformation. And this transformation is characterized in verses 11 and 12 by two words, circumcision and baptism. Now, we all know what physical circumcision is, but in verse 11, Paul presents the spiritual view of circumcision. Let me read the verse for you. "In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. It is inward, not outward. And the extent of circumcision is the whole body, not just one organ. And the author of spiritual circumcision is not Abraham or Moses, but Christ." Again, in verse 11, when Paul speaks of putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, he is talking about our flesh being removed, being stripped, being cast aside from the throne of our heart. And doesn't that spiritual surgery need to take place? The flesh wants to be in charge, but Christ has a better divine plan for us. He has set us free from the power of our sinful nature. Now, of course, our evil nature is not eradicated. 1 John 1:8 says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." But in this transformation, Paul describes the power of the flesh is broken. Christ is the risen Lord of all, including the flesh, which means we can now reckon our physical members to be instruments not of unrighteousness unto sin, but of righteousness unto God. And then second, our transformation is characterized by baptism. And we see that in verse 12. "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And what is Paul saying here? Baptism into Christ means to be incorporated into him, to become a member of his body. 1 Corinthians 12:13 tells us that we victoriously share with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. And death and burial with Christ signifies that sin judicially no longer has a hold upon us. And so then, like Christ, who was raised from the dead, we too are raised spiritually to walk in newness of life. And all this takes place through faith. And the ordinance of baptism symbolizes our experience of death to the old life and resurrection to the new. And you can see that in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. And don't you agree that baptism is a beautiful outward expression of the inward experience of saving faith? And the miraculous thing taking place here is that that same power, the King James refers to it as the operation of God. This same operation of God, the Greek word used here gives us our English word energy, that raised Christ from the dead. That was a lot of power, ladies and gentlemen, is at work in us at salvation to enable us to live in the likeness of his resurrection, and therefore we can claim Romans 6:6, knowing that this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we do not have to serve sin. And so our complete salvation is marked, first of all, by a transformation and is characterized by circumcision and baptism. The old man is rendered powerless through the transforming power of the gospel. And so we can say no to sin. Do you ever feel like sometimes you just feel like you have to sin? The temptation is so great. We can say no. We can live out 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such, if you know it, say it with me, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And this is pictured in spiritual circumcision, spiritual baptism. He has given us the strength, the power to live in newness of life. God, through his Son, has given us this power. That's amazing. What do we need to do about it? Utilize it, appropriate it, live in it. Live in that power. Well, our second point is our complete salvation is marked by forgiveness. Notice verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. In other words, before salvation, we were devoid of the life of God. We were totally depraved. And Paul describes what we were like before salvation in chapter 2, verse 1. He tells us we were dead in trespasses and sins. In chapter 5, verse 6, he says that we were children of disobedience. In verse 11 of that same chapter, he spoke of our lives being marked by the unfruitful works of darkness. But now, turning back to Colossians 2, verse 13, but now we have been quickened together with him. We have been made alive in union with Christ, who has forgiven all our trespasses. Jesus has graciously pardoned and canceled our total debt of sin. And then Paul illustrates this in verse 14, this forgiveness, this canceling of our debt. Notice the verse begins with the words blotting out. Jesus has erased Jesus has wiped away. Jesus has canceled the note, the handwriting of ordinances. He has blotted out this certificate of debt that consisted of decrees which were against us, which were hostile to us because we had all violated the law. And how did our Lord wipe off our certificate of debt? He nailed it to the cross, meaning when he died, he paid the sin debt we owed, and therefore not a trace of it remains to be held against us. Friends, our forgiveness is totally complete. Again, our debt has been paid. We can sing, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. I grew up singing, gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Now my soul is free, and in my heart's a song, buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally. Praise God, my sins are gone. In the East, a bond is canceled by nailing it to a post. And our bond of guilt was nailed to Jesus' post. The cross, never again to be held against us. Thank God for his forgiveness. Thank him. Thank him every day. And my encouragement as you thank him for his forgiving you, be like Christ in your forgiveness of others. Amen. I mean, we sin against one another. We disappoint one another. We let others, one another down. I break my wife's dishes. I like bleach because bleach kills germs. Amen. But bleach leaves its mark. Amen. Our third point, our complete salvation is marked by victory. Notice verse 15, and having spoiled, and that word means disarmed. Literally, it means stripped away principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. The imagery here is that of a triumphant Roman general parading his defeated captives through the streets of Rome. Well, Christ, our victorious general, while on the cross, halted Satan's and his demons' attempts to stop his redemptive work by stripping them of their power. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 expands on this truth, where it says, for as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. And therefore we can claim, Romans 8, verses 37 through 39, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And so, friends, faith in Christ's finished work on the cross brings us complete salvation. Just, you know, when Christ healed the sick and he even raised the dead, what happened to them eventually? They died. But when Christ saves us, he saves us that we might spiritually die no more. He brings us complete salvation. And this complete salvation enables us to walk in newness of life. It forgives us of our sins, which means we should forgive those who sin against us. The next time your flesh says, don't forgive that brother, don't forgive that sister. I mean, maybe what they did to you was just totally unfair. But you remember how we treated Jesus. I mean, we nailed him to the cross. And yet, what did he say while he hung on the cross? Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. So let's have the same heart of Jesus, and let's be forgivers.